listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
I want to call your attention this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They all were immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Messiah. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. Now these things happened as examples for us, so we wouldn't crave evil things just as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. And let's not test the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And let's not grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroying angel. Now these things happened to them as an example, and it was written down as a warning to us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let the one who thinks that he stands watch out that he does not fall. No temptation has taken hold of you except what is common to mankind. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it." I call your attention to this passage because this is a picture of what we go through in this world. We are in a wilderness journey, and we need to continue in our faith. Amen? We need to reach the end of that journey, which is having an inheritance in Jesus Christ. But I'm troubled with the temptations that befall us. Evil desires and sexual immorality, idolatry and discontent. These are the dangers that we face in this wilderness wandering. The Babylonian Talmud has a saying. It says to take a circuitous route, O Nazarite, but do not approach the vineyard. And this is something that I thought about. You know, I work at the mission. We have guys. We put them up in a program. They have limited access to outside. And while they're there, they do well. They do wonderful. And the first opportunity when they have money in their pocket, many of them will run back to the drugs or to the alcohol. And I think about that. Watchman Nee made this statement. He said, "Religious people attempt to overcome the world by removing themselves from it. Christians overcome the world by being otherworldly." How do we deal with the temptation when it comes? The Lord allows it to come. He tests us, and there's a reason for that testing, because he wants to see what is in our heart. Deuteronomy 8 says that the Lord led them 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble them, to test them, to know what was in their hearts, whether they would keep his commandments or not. We need to consider that. We can lock ourselves away. I can put you in a prison cell and you will not sin. But that is not what the Lord does. He leaves us in this world, doesn't he? And what he's looking for something else. The sayings of the fathers, perkei aboth, is that correct? I may have not pronounced that correctly. But in the ethics of the fathers, there is a saying, who is a hero? The one who overcomes temptations. And I submit to you today that God is looking for you to be a hero for him. He's looking for you to face the temptation and overcome it. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, You'll notice in the verse it says that he will allow us to be tempted. Not above what we're able to bear, but he will allow us to be tempted. And then he says that we are to look for the way of escape. Where is the way of escape? Is it through that door? Is it through that door back there? Is it through the front? I don't think we look for it around us. We look for the way of escape above. We have to set our heart affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. And, you know, it's only when we love the Lord that we can truly overcome these temptations. He leaves us here, but he wants us to fall in love with him. When we love him as we should, then the love for this world will pass away, and it will keep us by our faith. Amen? God bless you today.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just a couple quick announcements, and then a song, a little bit of a song that will definitely keep you in, get you in listening. But we will have, because the class, Douglas is amazing, Dr. Douglas teaching today, and I missed the first part, so I'm looking forward, we'll hopefully get him again, since his mom's here, my mother-in-law's here, we'll definitely get him back. Dr. Douglas and Marisol, would you stand so everyone knows, sees you, please? Yeah, let's get them, thank you. It's an amazing class, and Marisol says that she gave him all the information, actually, but... So hopefully, I know the worship team couldn't be in on it because you're busy preparing for the, you know, and those all helping in here. So hopefully we'll have again, but he won't be doing the class this afternoon, correct? That won't be not. So there will be an oneg. We will go or for Q&A time at Whole Food upstairs about an hour after service. We'll be there. So if you want it for Q&A time. And don't forget, we started our first weekly, our first fast and prayer day. Can you hear me okay? Okay. First fast and prayer day, Wednesdays. So beginning Tuesday evening through Wednesday evening, through sundown or however you want to do it, but that's what we're saying. So fast and prayer day. So however God leads you to do that, but it's a great opportunity to start making it and put in our habit. Like we learned about the brain this morning, you know, you start and your brain's going to start telling you this is what we do normally, you know, and I can't re-explain. But really, and God's going to honor and hear our prayers. So remember that and participate as God leads you. And the outreach to Zimbabwe is planned for October 12th, and as soon as one of these days, we're going to be showing you video, Dr. Martina, right? We're going to show video, and it'll come. We'll do that pretty soon. And then, but put it on your calendar, October 12th through 23rd. I don't know if it's in the Makore or not, but it could be October 12th or 23rd. And then our Hanukkah celebration coming up, this will be during the day, the 11 a.m. service that Jack and Becca Shea will be here. If you've never heard her, she is, you know, very popular artist now in the Christian world, and so they're on the road a lot, but they love the Lord, and, you know, just I love their passion for the Lord, and it's going to be great. So December 24th for that. Okay, so I'm going to play just a couple minutes of a song, and don't let this shock you in the wrong way. Some will love it, some may, but the message is very good, and it is for what I want to say. So just turn it up and play the first 2 minutes. That's good.
I wish I found some better sounds no one's ever heard. I wish I had a better voice that sang some better words. I wish I found some chords in an order that is new. I wish I didn't have to rhyme every time I sang. I was told when I get older all my fears would shrink, but now I'm insecure and I care what people think.
My name's Blurry Face and I care what you think. My name's Blurry Face and I care what you think. Wish we could turn back time to the good old days when the mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. Wish we could turn back time to the good old days when the mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. We're stressed out.
smell will take me back to when I was young. How come I'm never able to identify where it's coming from? I'd make a candle out of it if I ever found it. Try to sell it, never sell out of it. I'd probably only sell one. Maybe to my brother, cause we have the same nose. Same clothes, homegrown, a stone's throw from a creek we used to roam. But it would remind us of when nothing really mattered. Out of student loans and treehouse homes, we all would take the ladder.
My name's Blurry Face and I care what you think. My name's Blurry Face and I care what you think.
Wish we could turn back time to the good old days when the mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. Wish we could turn back time
to the good old days. All right, how many know that song? It did win an award, and I believe I'm pretty sure they're believers, but it's a, anyway, great message. Stressed Out. 21 Pilots is the name of the two guys that do it, and they were very humble when they received their award, and I think they know the Lord, but the message is great. So I want to talk about learning from Jacob and Esau, and I put Oy Vez Mir. You know, everyone say Oy. Okay, how about Oy Vey? Oy Vez Mir. All right, in Israel they go Oy Vavoy, you know, so they're a little different in Israel, but basically means, well, I can't even define it, but oh my goodness, you know. So what can we learn from Jacob and Esau? I was going to tell a joke, but I'm not going to tell that. I'm going to save that for another time. But I want to think about the words. Turn to Genesis 25 because of time. I want to get to this quick. Genesis 25, verse 27. And I want to look at two verses here, but basically the last part where we had our reading, Genesis 25, but beginning at verse 27. So you could hear that, the lyrics there, wish we could turn back time to the good old days when mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. And it says here, when the boys grew up, verse 27, when the boys grew up, who were the two boys? Jacob and Esau, right. When the boys grew up, it says that Esau became a man knowledgeable in hunting, knowing hunting in the Hebrew, it says, or knowledge, meaning knowledgeable in hunting, and outdoorsman, while Jacob was a mild man, remaining in tents. And before we go into the next verse, I want you to think about that. The Hebrew basically says that he was knowledgeable in trapping or hunting. And he was a man of the field. Whereas Jacob, that's Esau, but Jacob was a mild. Now mild, really, the Hebrew, listen to this, the Hebrew for mild means requiring nothing more. Requiring nothing more. Wholesome or simple. He was a man, and it says remaining or dwelling, yashav, the Hebrew root, in tents. And notice there, I have up there the word tents, ohalim. Want to try that? Ohalim. Does it look similar to the word I have below it? Sure does. Isn't that interesting? I met with Chuck this week. I shouldn't say to him, I don't want to say this. But he was talking about different aspects of the Hebrew, and there's different interesting things that we can, you know, there's a lot in the Hebrew and a lot in even the wording, the wording of the placement of the letters and numerology. You can get into some really strange stuff, and you got to be careful, but you can also, but God has his word filled with a lot of revelation, a lot of insight and things that we can learn from. And this is one I didn't see until studying it this week a little bit, that really he grew up, or he remained rather in tents, but if you rearrange the letters, it's in God. So think about it. Esau became familiar with how to trap. Rabbi Hirsch says the hunter must understand the art of stalking. You know, picture stalking. I'm not a hunter. I've gone once. I stood in a tree with a bow in my first church that I pastored. It was a non-denominational, and I had started and planted in upstate New York. And I went with some guys, and I stood in a tree with a bow and didn't have the heart to shoot the deer when it finally came close enough. So that was my only hunting experience. But anyway, I'm an urban, you know, guy. But anyway... But Hurst says that hunter must understand the art of stalking, able to appear quite innocent and still have in his heart the plan of killing. It is the complete exercise of trickery, insidiousness. Now it says Jacob, on the other hand, was content with what he had. See, it says Jacob was required nothing more. That's what the word means. He was content with what he had. And then I love this. Not just living in tents, but if we rearrange letters, there's a clue there. He was living in who? In God. Yeah, he's dwelling in God. We heard about that in the class this morning, amazing class. You know, the importance of quietness before God. You know, the Bible says in quietness and confidence is your strength. It's Isaiah 30, verse 15. God says, be still and know that I am God. You know, he is our hiding place, our dwelling place. In Psalm 90, verse 1, my Lord, you have been our dwelling from generation to generation. So here's a clue to the difference, the contrast between Jacob, Yaakov, and Esau. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, be content with what you have. For God himself has said, I will never, what? Never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah, and it is double negative in the Hebrew. You're right. I will never, ever is right. I will never, no, never leave you nor forsake you, in the Greek rather. So that with confidence we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So think about it. God has designed, as he describes these two different men, these two different boys, God has designed us differently and uniquely. We have different strengths and weaknesses. You know, in that song we just played by 21 Pilots, you know, he says, I don't understand it all, but it's something, my name is Blurry Face, and I care what you think. And as much as we don't want to care what people think, we do care what people think, unfortunately. Now, a goal is that we don't, really. That's what our goal should be. Like Paul says in Galatians 1:10, you know, if I'm pleasing people, I'm not pleasing Messiah. I want to please the Messiah. I want to not be cared what people think. I want to care what God thinks. That's the most important thing. And then let everything else be. My dad was like that. You know, he said, if someone says something, you know, so what? You know, but I can't say I'm that way, as strong as that way. But that's a goal. But God wants us to care what he thinks most of all. But we do care what other people think. But he has designed us uniquely and differently. Now, listen, whether you're tall or you're short or you have a photographic memory or you don't, you're beautiful or you're handsome or you're not so beautiful or so handsome, you know, you are to God and to your family and to somebody. Listen, some things we can change and some things we cannot change. All right, you might be an introvert, you might be an extrovert, but doesn't mean you're limited to that. And I'm going to explain this. Why do we want to change what God has made us? Let's see. I have a note. I couldn't read my own writing here because I wrote it in. But there was a video a friend of mine, his daughter put on Facebook of her brother who has Down syndrome, his birthday. And I don't know if some of you see it. I'm not going to mention the name, but it was just beautiful. I mean, just a video. It's his birthday, and just to see the beauty of their interaction. And you know, some may say, well, that's a problem, or that's a difficulty, or that's a challenge. But you know what? God has designed us beautifully, and don't despise. Here's my point: don't despise who you are. Don't try to be someone else. Now, it's easy to say, but I mean it, and I hope we can learn it. Let God teach us. Don't try to be someone else. You can't be what you're not. You know, we have a temperament, and you may not be fearless like someone else is. You know, you want to say, I just want to be fearless like so-and-so. He never is just fearless. Or funny like someone else has a great sense of humor. They're always funny, and you try to do the same, be funny like that, and you're not funny. That's always how you try to be. And I think, you know, in our earlier lives, we're more conscious. We're trying to imitate other people. We learn from other people, and we do want to learn and good things and try to, you know. But we ultimately have to be who God has made us, and God wants us to be who he's made us. I want to be calm like so-and-so. Someone's always calm, no matter what happens. I see her or him, and she or he is always just so calm. And I say, I want to be like that, but I can't. You know, you may try to be, and we can learn from. You may want to be outgoing like someone else, or detailed like someone else, or spontaneous. Someone else finds it so easy, and you're very rigid, and you have everything, you know. And you want to be like, listen, we have temperament, and God has designed us a certain way. Look at this verse again. What does it say? It says, Esau became knowledgeable in hunting, an outdoorsman, where Jacob was a mild man remaining in tents. They were different. They were different. And we have our talents. You know, it's sad, and it can be quite annoying and even pathetic sometimes when someone tries to do what they can't do well. You know, if someone tried to sing that doesn't have a good voice here today and said, I've got a great song I want to sing, and they sang it and were off key, we'd be happy that they were wanting to do that, but it wouldn't, it's kind of, it could be annoying. When someone tries to play a sport that they can't play well, or draw, or design, or study, or have a, or some other skill, or study like so-and-so, or, you know, they're... You know, I want to do it like he does it. I want to do it like she does it. And yet you don't have the talent. You don't have to. God has given you specific gifts or talents. He's given you abilities that others don't have. And it is true. It's not trite to say it's like the snowflakes or the, you know, that everyone is different. You know, I've never noticed, studied that. But, you know, or fingerprints. Everyone's fingerprint is different. You know, you have your touch on your phone maybe. And God can do anything he chooses through you. And he can transform our temperament for his glory. Or he can anoint supernaturally with ability for his glory. So we must never limit him or make excuses when he calls us to be or to do what is outside our previous design as we understand it. He wants to produce in each of us the fruit of the Spirit. And he gives to us, each of us, the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Peter 4:10 says everyone has at least a gift. Up from the Spirit of God that God gives you. Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 12. But outside of his intervention, we should not try to be what we are not. So it may sound like a contradiction what I'm saying, but both are true. Both are true. We should praise him for who he has made us and love who he has made us. Do you agree? You agree with that? Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am awesomely, wonderfully made. Now, the next verse says that now Isaac loved Esau. Notice the difference in the parents with the children here. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game. But Rebekah loved Jacob, period. Rebekah loved Jacob. So Isaac loved Esau because of what he could do for him, provide yummy food. Rebekah loved Jacob, period. Doesn't give a reason why. Just for who he was, hopefully. Not for what he could do for her. At least that's an implication, one way of seeing it. And it's a beautiful way of seeing it. You can't change, listen, you cannot change your past. I cannot change my past. What's happened in my upbringing, favoritism by a parent, if you've experienced a favoritism by one parent, or abuse by a parent, God forbid, disadvantages you might have had in your upbringing, or what's happened in your life circumstances since then as growing up. You may have been divorced, had to, gone through a divorce, or injury, or family infighting you experience, or lack of a good education, or sinful life choices, mistakes that are made, etc. We have broken lives, many of us, broken lives. And you know what? Thank God for the advantages and the wholesome blessings that he's given us and the opportunities. You may have had one versus the other and different in our all of our lives. So, but you can't change that. And where needed, we pray and trust and yield to the Lord for remedy and for redemption, right? For remedy and redemption. But where not, we thank him for his wisdom and his love in choosing us, selecting us, and ordaining those steps. So listen, two points then. Don't live rejecting who you are, your design. And then the second point, don't live regretting what's occurred, your development. Don't reject your design and don't regret your development. God is in control of all of it. 2 Corinthians 4, where we read earlier. He knew you before, Jeremiah 1:5, you know, before you were born, he knew you and planned out everything. And 2 Corinthians, here's the purpose. This is a summary, I think, of God's plan and purpose for our lives on this earth, this planet. Verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be from God and not from ourselves. Jars of clay, but there's a treasure. We are hard-pressed in every way, yet not crushed. Perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, yet not forsaken. Struck down, yet not destroyed. Always, I wish it was just sometimes, but God says, always, Paul writes, always carrying in the body the death of Yeshua, so that the life of Yeshua may also be revealed in our mortal body. For we who live are always being handed over, wish it said sometimes, Paul says, always being handed over to death for Yeshua's sake, so that the life of Yeshua may be revealed in our mortal body. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We have the same spirit of faith. And he goes on a little further down, and he says in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. All things are for your sakes, so that the grace that is spreading through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow. Where we don't lose heart, therefore. Because of this, we don't lose heart. Though our outward man's decaying, our inward man is renewed. And as I said, he's talking about the temporal versus the eternal. This, you read this whole, the rest of it too. This is a summary of God's plan and purpose for us on this earth. Now, the second thing to point out is look at verse 31 through 34 in Genesis 25. 31 through 34. This is where Esau makes a deal. He sells something. What's he sell? His birthright, right? And we see, you know the story, and we read it earlier. He said, I'm about to die in verse 32, but go back to 31. He says, Jacob, sell your birthright to me today. Esau says, look, I'm about to die. It's hot. He's thirsty. And if you've been in the Middle East, you know how dry you can become and how desperate you can become. And he does makes a decision out of desperation here. Of what use to me is this to me? A birthright, Jacob said, make a pledge to me. So he pledged and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. Here's a picture of it I've got. So go back a little, go back to, there's, that's what it looked like, just like that. I don't know what it looked like. Doesn't that make you hungry? It's getting lunchtime. Oh, you're not going to hear anything else I say. You're just going to think about eating lunch now. Oh, that looks good. I haven't seen stew like that in a long time. That is good. It's like a New England stew. That's right. All right. So I don't know what it looked like, but it was, he bought lentil. You're right, Fran. It had lentils in it. But it says he ate and drank, and he just kind of abruptly left. He just, like, picture a callous, kind of careless. He just eats, boom, on. And then it says he despised his birthright. So I want you to think about that. Feeding the flesh, living in impulse versus conviction. Out of desperation, don't ever make decisions determining your destiny out of desperation. The Hebrew says in verse 30, literally it reads, pour into me, pour into me. It's like animal-like veracity, the rabbis tell us. He sacrificed the spiritual for the physical, right? What did he sacrifice? The spiritual for the physical, the eternal for the temporal, the permanent for the transient. He treated the spiritual, his God-given heritage, as being just trivial. Just trivial. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Tim Tebow was on a, saw him on a program. I was watching. Did anyone see that? He was on an interview. It was beautiful. And I loved, you know, boy, every time I see him, I just want to, you know, drink everything from him. He just such, his, you know, he was supposed to, wasn't he supposed to die or something as a child, or wasn't supposed to be born, or I think they were going to have a, thank you, Jeff, recommended he be aborted, and his mom, thank you, Jeff. Could you all hear that? Parents said, no way, and he's born, and they dedicated, you know, his life to the Lord, and, he played for my Eagles, but we had a bad coach. I would not get into that. Let him go. Not fair. I mean, they put him on the practice team, and then he never. Anyway, never. But he said in this little interview, he said sacrificing. He talked about sacrifice. He gave this illustration. This is an illustration, in a way, of sacrificing the material for the spiritual. It really wasn't the spiritual, but the principle's idea. He gave up a $1 $1 million, he went to his coach and said he had an offer to make $1 million for one day's work. And he said, "Coach, but I'm honoring you. I want to know," you know, when he was with the Eagles. And he said, what should I? And the coach said, I'd appreciate it if you didn't do that, if you not do that. And he said, "Okay, I won't do it. I'll put the team first," he said, and honored his coach. And 3 weeks later, guess what? He was released. That's right. He was released. He was released. I'm sorry. You know, it wasn't my team. Whoa. Forgive me. It wasn't my team. No, my team didn't. It was the Patriots. I see. It was with the Patriots. Thank God. No. So Patriots team. Still, our coach didn't do it. But it was with Bill Belichick with the Patriots. Told him not to do it. And then 3 weeks later, he was released. And he's just to his shock, you know. So he missed $1 million he could have made in one day just by honoring his coach. And then he got, now, have you ever done that? Made a decision that you, because to honor the Lord or to honor someone, and then you seemed like you've lost from it? But listen, you haven't. You haven't. Don't regret it. If you did it because of your love for God, because of honoring the Lord, your fear of the Lord, you're honoring the Lord, God will honor you. And he's honoring Tim Tebow's life. He's playing for the Mets now in baseball. The guy's so talented. And I just thought, what a witness in New York City, you know, for the New York fans to have this believer, this child of Son of God, who's such a testimony, you know, for the New York area and so many Jewish people, of course, New York, like a couple million Jewish people there, you know. So what, look how God's, he has a new book, by the way, called Shaken, Discovering Your True Identity in the Midst of Life Storms. Shaken, Discovering Your True Identity in the Midst of Life Storms. So, I read the story also somewhere, someone put it out or I saw it on Armando, I'm going to mispronounce this, Valadares? Armando, that he was, and an article in the National Review calls The Dictator and the Dissident by Lee Habib. Armando was in different prison camps in Cuba for 22 years for refusing to support and conform to Castro's communist dictatorship. And of the first, La Cabana, he tells, "Each night the firing squad executed scores of men in its trenches. We could hear each phase of the executions, and during this time, these young men, patriots, would die shouting, 'Long live Christ the King, down with communism.' And then," he said, "you would hear the gunshots. Every night there were shootings, every night," he says, "every night, every night." Because he wouldn't endorse Castro, he wouldn't conform, he stood for his faith, and he was working in the Office of Communications at the time, and then it was given the 22-year, a 30-year sentence, but he served 22 years. And he says, I'm just quoting some of the things he said, because this brings me to reality when I read stuff like this. This brings me to reality. And seeing Dimitri and Victoria here, this is reality to me. He says, "I spent 8 years locked in a blackout cell without sunlight or even artificial light. I never left. I was stuck in a cell 10 feet long, 4 feet wide, with a hole in the corner to take care of my bodily needs. No running water, naked, 8 years. Valadares recalled, "All of the torture, all of the violations of human rights had one goal: break the prisoners' resistance and make them accept political rehabilitation. That was their only objective." Writes Habib, "The battle lines were drawn for Valadares, the material life versus the spiritual life. Castro and his earthly ambitions of a utopian dictatorship versus Christ and his promise of everlasting life for those who follow him." Valadares said, "I saw dozens of believers suffering and dying, committed, like myself, to maintaining their dignity and their richness of spirit beyond misery and pain. I remember with emotion Gerardo Gonzalez, a Protestant preacher who knew by heart whole biblical passages and who would copy them by hand to share with his brothers in belief. I cannot forget this man, whom all of us called brother in faith. He interposed himself before a burst of machine gun fire to save other prisoners who were beaten in what is known now as the massacre of Boniato prison. Gerardo repeated, it might be Gerardo, I don't know. Gerardo repeated before dying the words said by Yeshua, I'll say, on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Habib goes on to say, while in prison, he began to write poetry denouncing his oppressors, their tortures and murders. Without paper or pen, he wrote on cigarette papers and onion skins, using his blood as ink. His wife, whom he met in prison, smuggled these poems to the outside world, and they became his first book, which was called From My Wheelchair, released in 1977. Quote, "There is nothing dictators fear more than artists, especially poets," he wrote. In life was not enough, he dedicated to Pedro Luis, another name that I can't pronounce, whom he called an unforgettable brother. He says this is the poem, and I finish his sentence, his thing with this. "Life was not enough for you in that torture chamber, but there were rifle butts and boots to spare, buckets of urine and excrement thrown in your face. They could not forgive you your labors of light and words. They feared your smile, the eloquence of your hands. They feared the fertility of your ideas and your manner of being silent. They feared your life, Pedro, and they murdered you." So, you know, you read that and then heard what some of our world leaders said about Fidel Castro, and I wanted to throw up and vomit all over the place, knowing what he did to torture and having nice words, or to say, oh, he was an influential person. It just sickens anyone that knows anything. Make good decisions in your life. Make good decisions. Choose wisely. Honor the Lord and follow him, and he will bless and honor you. He will. Genesis 26, verses 4 and 5, it's also in the parasha, says that God says to Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth will continually be blessed because Abraham listened to my voice, kept my charge, my mitzvot, my decrees, and my instructions." He said, so Isaac stayed. He said, he blessed him. He blessed him. 1 Samuel 2:30, "For I will honor those who honor me." Value the spiritual over the material. Value the spiritual over the material. It won't be easy. It won't be smooth sailing. But you'll have a reward from God, and you will be and he will be glorified. Really, that's what it says. This treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. And again, 15 and 17 of 2 Corinthians, he says that it's working for us a more exceedingly eternal way with this trouble. Verse 17, light and momentary is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's what the scripture promises. Hebrews 3 goes on and says that, Hebrews 11, 6, 13 through 16 rather, says these all died in faith, going all through these heroes of faith, heroes and heroines of faith. They died in faith without receiving the things promised, but they saw them and welcomed them from afar, and they confessed that they were strangers and sojourners in the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If indeed they'd been thinking about where they'd come from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they yearn for a better land that is a heavenly one. A heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Life isn't fair. This life, Olam Hazeh, this world, this life and this world isn't fair. But ultimately, God is just. God is just, and ultimately justice will prevail in the Olam Haba, in the world to come. But right now, we look for mercy in our lives, not what we deserve. We look for mercy. Matthew 20 describes the story, and I won't have time to read it, but if you want to go read it when you go home, the first 16 verses of Matthew 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, that the master of the household hired workers early. Remember, he goes out, Yeshua told that story. He hired people early in the morning, then the third hour. He hired some more, the sixth hour, some more, the ninth hour, and even the 11th hour. I said, what are you doing? He said, no one's hired. I said, come work for me. And in just a little bit of time, the 11th hour, just the end, the last part of the day. And then how much did he pay them? The same, a denarius, which was from what I saw, could find a usual day's wages. All the same. You're right. And God, in this parable, verse 15, he says, am I not permitted to do what I want with what belongs to me? Or is your eye evil because I am good? In other words, I'm the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10. And he says, the last will be first and the first last. Be careful not to grumble against grace. In Hebrew, it's chen. Got the words up there for you. Chen. Let's say chen. Chesed. Two different words that could be both translated grace, loving kindness, different ways of translating the words. Chen from chanan means favor. It's bestowed, the favor that's bestowed. Chesed means devotion and the giving of giving. And there's different ways of understanding the word. Beautiful words. And of course, in Greek, haris, a short, not hard like Hebrew, but a light haris is the word for grace. Again, it's all about grace. Anyway, we don't deserve anything or live in our rights. I remember Elizabeth Elliot years ago being interviewed by a Christian television host, and he said, what do you think about women's rights? And this is when, you know, there wasn't a lot of talk about it. And she looked at him curiously because he was all excited. What do you think about women's rights? And she said, rights? I don't know what you mean. He says, everything is by grace. And I don't mean that you shouldn't, you know, that shouldn't be fought for in the right way. It should. But her attitude was, she's saying, I don't have rights. I think in terms of that. I don't think in terms of what do I deserve. It's, I think, of what God has given by grace. And there, again, in context, you have to understand. But I want to be the last. I want to know that I don't deserve anything, but I'm grateful for what God has promised me. Don't you want to think that way? I'm grateful. God chooses us by grace, and he uses us by grace. Did you know that? 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our deeds, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given in Messiah Yeshua before time began. 2 Timothy 1:9. He chose us in the Messiah before the foundation of the world, holy and blameless before him in love, keeping of the good pleasure of his will to the glorious praise of his grace, for Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. I don't understand it, and neither do you, believe it or not. Jacob engaged in trickery, in lies, and deception, and yet God remained with him and still used him. He suffered significantly for his sins. He reaped what he sowed to his brother from Laban regarding Rachel, and then later from his sons regarding Joseph. But still, he loved the Lord, and he was blessed and used by God because of God's grace, and because I think he really did love the Lord. So actually, a little video, it's just I think a minute anyway. Miranda, if we could play that one right now. This is just a minute long. Can You Judge, it's called. Intense, isn't it? Dr. Douglas sent me that, showed me that, and wow. And you have to see it a few times probably. But God is the God who chooses and uses according to his grace, not because we deserve it, but he does want a heart after him. And so, Father, we just thank you for your plan to use each one of us here.